Glad all of you are here. We're going to be reading today in just a minute from Ephesians chapter 2. You may be seated. So I mentioned that I may have been rambling. I may be a little tired. It's been a busy week. We went to St. Louis on Wednesday, and I preached Thursday morning at Urshan College, where I was campus pastor and then vice president for 14 years, and had a long day. Got back in town, started early Friday morning painting the ceiling and the walls here, then left about 11:30 Friday night, came back up yesterday, and so grateful for Josh and all of his help. Was here after he got off work Friday, and then all day yesterday, and we got all this ready to go for today. Hung these new lights, light bars, and moved the projector, did all kinds of things, and I'm getting ready to leave at about 7:10 or so. We're throwing some stuff in the dumpster. My wife calls, and she's on her way back from St. Louis. The van has broken down, and she's about 1 hour and 5 minutes away, out in the middle of nowhere between exits. And so she calls, and we get all of that arranged. I drive to Higginsville, pick her up. The highway patrol actually came and picked her up and took her and Anna to the truck stop. So I picked them up. Then we met the tow truck guy. And so I'm moving her luggage in from the van over to the car. And don't ask me why, but my shoes had been untied all day, which didn't really help in this particular instance, this story. So as I'm pulling the suitcase, and we can't get the rear door open on the van because the power is totally out. And so I'm passing that over, and we're right on the side of the road, and I step off the edge of the pavement there, and it drops down, and I stumble. And when I do, I take one more step, and I've got a suitcase in my hand, and I step in this really thick mud. So my shoe, now this is all in the space of about half a second. I step, I twist, I step in the mud. My shoe comes off, which then throws me off balance. And so I land in the middle of the ditch and then get all the way to the other side. So here we are on the side of the road. I'm about 8 feet across this ditch with a suitcase. And I'm like, how am I going to get back over there? So anyway, we needed Dan there to take some video in this. This would have made America's Funniest Home Videos. And so anyway, it was a late night, and then also I'm high on paint fumes, so here we go. Well, we're glad you're here, and we're going to worship the Lord together. Ephesians chapter 2, going to continue on with our series on Ephesians, and it's just, the Bible is an amazing book. You can read the Bible every year. You can read it cover to cover, and every time you pick it up, you find something new. And the Bible is limitless. In fact, the writer of Hebrews said this of the Word of God, that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, that's not on the screen, and that's a freebie. But what that means is that the Word of God is living. It's not a dead book, but there is life in the Word of God, and it can pierce all the way. I don't know that you can take, at least not in the ancient times, you couldn't take and separate the bone from the marrow. And we have technology, some maybe, that allows us to do that today. But it said the Word of God is like that. It can separate the very bone from the marrow. That's how it can penetrate and speak to us in whatever situation and life we're going through. The Word of God has an answer. It has a solution. But Ephesians chapter 2 says this, verse 19, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family, His holy family. Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit." So for a little while, I'm going to preach on this thought. We belong to God. We belong to God. Have you ever went and visited somewhere and you just didn't feel like you fit in? Anybody besides me? You go in, you walk into a room, and you're like, these people are not like me. I'm not supposed to be here. Maybe it's what they're doing. Maybe it's their dress. Maybe it's any number of things. I've been in numerous places where you have to dress up, and sometimes you don't know that they're dressing up, and you go in casual, and you're like, woo, I guess I'm a little underdressed. Or you go in, and you're the only one in a suit and tie, and everybody else is like, oh, casual. And you just feel like you don't belong. And in fact, it happens a lot of time when people visit churches. They walk into a church for the or individual church for the first time, and they're like, it's scary. Anybody scared the first time you walk in a church that you've never been to? Anybody besides me? It's like there's this nerve-wracking deal. And I mentioned this. And so in this process of getting ready to launch Cross Church, I'd visited around places. And to be honest with you, I didn't want anybody to speak to me. I didn't want anybody to say anything. I just wanted to slip in, look and observe the things that I wanted to see, and get back out. And if nobody talked to me, I was happy. Because I didn't really belong there. And I wasn't planning on belonging there. And so when I would walk in, if people would make eye contact, I'd quickly look away. Because then I was going to have to explain to them. They'd be like, hey, you're a first-time guest. Let's go through this whole process. I don't want to go through the process. I just wanted to see what was going on. And I do remember this one church I visited. They were actually holding service in Olathe East. And I walked in, and people are looking at me. And what I've learned is, if you fake it, they think you belong. If you just act like you're supposed to be there, you can get by. And so I'm looking at these people. I'm grabbing a few samples of things off the table, you know, the cards and different things. This guy's looking at me. I'm just looking at him. I'm like, yeah, I got this. And just kind of fake it as you go through. But it's very uncomfortable when you go somewhere and you don't belong. You ever been at somebody's family gathering and you're the only non-family member? It's kind of like, yeah, here's Joe. I'm not sure what he's doing here. Everybody else is family. It's uncomfortable. But you and I don't have to feel that way when it comes to our relationship with God. We don't have to feel that way when it comes to the church. We belong to God. He has chosen us. He has brought us into his family. We'll talk a little bit about the family aspect. But he has brought us into his body. We belong to him. And wherever he is, we belong. That we don't have to be uncomfortable. And I realize when you're dealing with people, you may be uncomfortable in various scenarios and situations. But we belong to him. Paul lists out what I'm going to give you as four different ways in which we belong to God. The first one is this in the beginning of verse 19, and that is that we are God's citizens. We are God's citizens. He says this, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. Now understand that in the Bible, the Bible is the story of God's interaction with humanity, and primarily it is that interaction with humanity through the nation of Israel. He's not necessarily telling you about all the things he's doing around the world. It's only that relationship with Israel. And so Israel is God's elect or God's chosen people, and when Jesus comes on the scene and he is crucified, he's buried, he rises again, the outpouring of the Spirit, it opens the pathway for everybody to belong to his kingdom. That it's no longer just about the Jews. And so what he says is, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are citizens along with all of God's holy people. That means that when you're a child of God, you are just as much a citizen of the kingdom as Abraham and Moses and Noah. And you're just as much a citizen in the kingdom as Paul or Peter or any of the apostles. We are all part of his people. I mentioned this one time before, but I know a lot of people working through various citizenship issues. And there is a process of becoming a citizen of whatever country it may be. And there is a process of becoming a citizen of God's kingdom. It's not a nation, as it were, but it is a kingdom. And in this kingdom, there are no second-class citizens. You're either a citizen or you're not a citizen. You're either a part of the kingdom or you're not a part of the kingdom. And the kingdom of God can be defined in this way. It is anywhere that God is ruling and reigning. It's not a geographical area. That it can be, if he is ruling and reigning in my heart, guess what? This is part of the kingdom. If he's ruling and reigning in your heart, you're part of the kingdom. If he's ruling and reigning at your house, then your house is part of the kingdom. If he's ruling and reigning on your job, then your job is part of the kingdom. It's anywhere where he is ruling and reigning. But what that means is if you're a citizen and he's king, then you do what the king says. That means you have to let him reign. That means that you do what he says to do and you don't do what he says not to do. But the way in which we come into this kingdom, it's a simple process. Let me back up and say that here in the United States, and I'm not sure, I would say it's probably true for most nations, if not all the nations of the world. If you are born in that nation, you're a citizen. End of story. And it's like that with the kingdom. But it's not about our natural birth. There is a birth process that gets us into the kingdom, and that is called the new birth. It's what John records that Jesus, when he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says this, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And Nicodemus is not understanding this, and Jesus says, marvel not that I say unto you, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And what that means is this, unless you are baptized, we sang about it, we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and we are filled with the Spirit of God, and when we do that, we are born into his kingdom. And now he is ruling and reigning in our hearts and lives. We are citizens of a kingdom, and we are citizens just like all of the apostles and just like the prophets and just like all of the heroes of the scripture. We are citizens by birth. Secondly, we are God's family. This is a little phrase at the end of verse 19 said, you are members of God's family. And the Bible elaborates on this in various places, but let me just say this. If you are a member of the family of God, that means all of the rights and responsibilities and all of the privileges of family come to you. Have you been a guest in somebody's house and you're not sure what the process is of how they do stuff? You ever stay with anybody and it's like, well, I don't know where the towels are. I don't know where this is. I don't know what time they get up. And you're in this house and you're thirsty or you're hungry, but you're not going to tell them that you're thirsty or hungry. You're going to wait on them. When you're a guest, you don't just go up to the refrigerator and open the door and be like, hey, I think I'm going to help myself to this. I know it says John on here, but I think I can just help myself to John's food. You don't do that. But when you're family, you know all the things you're supposed to do, and you have all the rights and privileges and the responsibilities, and if you want to eat something, you just go eat it. If you want to cook something, you just do it. That's because you're family. And when we are born into the kingdom, we are God's family. We are members of the family. We have all the rights that come with family. But that also gives us certain responsibilities, and that is that we take care of one another. We love one another. We help one another. How many of you have siblings? Just about everybody? How many of you always got along with your siblings? Anybody? Ooh, yeah, I'll put my hand down. I was just doing that as an example of what you should do if you always got along. So nobody always got along with their siblings. I didn't. My brother is 3 years older than I am. He's smaller than I am now. And so by the time I was probably 12, I was as big or bigger than he was, and we didn't get into very many fights, but we had a few, and it was interesting times. But here's what you often see in families. You can pick on a family member. If you have a brother or sister, you'd pick on your brother or sister, and then somebody else would decide that they wanted to do that as well. and be like, no, this ain't the way this goes. I am family. I can pick on them. I can fight with them. You touch them, we're gonna throw down right here. That's part of what it is. It's being a family. Is we're going to take care of one another. We're going to protect one another. Are we always going to agree? Probably not. But always looking out for one another and taking care of one another. And because I've got paint fumes on my brain, I'm just coming out of this story comes to mind as I'm thinking about this. When I was growing up, I had a good friend. He's my age. He lived out in a rural area. Lived about three quarters to a mile from the river if you walked through the woods. And so, well, I would spend a lot of time during the summer there, and we'd go swimming and so on and so forth. But one day, my brother is there, and my good friend, we're climbing trees. My brother's up in this tree. He's probably about as a little bit higher than where the ceiling is here in this room. He's up in this tree, and my friend decides he's going to throw rocks at my brother, who's in the tree, and it's not like you can duck and get out of the way. And so he picks up a couple rocks, about the third one. I was like, don't do it again. He decided to do it again, so we threw down right there because it's my brother. My brother messes with me, we'll go at it, we'll wrestle, we'll do whatever, but don't mess with my family. Don't talk about my family. Don't hurt my family. Don't harm my family, but take care of my family. That's part of the responsibilities that we have, and there are a lot more of that, but we are God's family. And I mentioned that we are born into the kingdom. The Bible uses two different metaphors for this. It says that we are adopted by the Spirit of God into His family, but we're also born into the kingdom. And what that means is this, and Paul alludes to this in verse 19. He says, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. And strangers and foreigners is just basically a euphemism of saying you're not a Jew. You're Gentiles, you're not a Jew, so therefore you're not of Israel, therefore you are a stranger and a foreigner. It wasn't that you were in a country you weren't supposed to be. It's either you're either a Jew or a Gentile. If you're a Gentile, you're a stranger and foreigner, and that's it. But what the Bible tells us is that we have received the spirit of adoption, that God has adopted us into His family. Even though we weren't born as a Jew, He has adopted us by His Spirit into the family. Yet at the same time, that process of adoption is not just a legal transaction. It is also a new birth for us. That we have the ability, even though we're not born naturally a Jew, we're part of His kingdom, we are born spiritually. And that process of being born spiritually is where we receive that spirit of adoption. It's both adoption and birth. I don't know if I can explain it any better than that this morning, but it is God choosing us and bringing us into His family. It's not that He stuck with us. He has chosen us and brought us into His family. The third thing that God has done here is that we are God's house. We are God's house. So we are God's citizens. We're God's family. We're also now, He changes from this animate object to an inanimate object, from a living object to a couple of different metaphors that He uses. And this is verse 20. Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are God's house. It is where He lives. That God chooses to live inside of us, we're His house. It's His dwelling place. He says we're built on this foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles, of course, there in the New Testament, they are the ones who are laying out the doctrine and the teaching of the early church and what it means to be a Christian. They're the ones spreading the gospel throughout the then known world. And the prophets, not only in New Testament times, but Old Testament prophets are the ones who are speaking for God. And so he says we're built on that foundation. This foundation determines the size and the stability of a building. If you have a foundation that is not adequate, it's not deep enough, it's not strong enough, it doesn't have enough rebar, the footings aren't right, the materials are not put together appropriately, there's too much gravel or too much sand, sand or whatever it is that makes concrete in most foundations we use today, if it's in the wrong mixture, then the building that is built is not stable. It's going to fall. It's not going to stand. But he says we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And what that means is the foundation that they laid is sufficient for everything that's going to come. Which is why we don't need to go and try to come up with some new teaching or new doctrine or new ideas. All we have to do is go back to the Word of God and look at what does the Bible say? What does the Bible tell us that the apostles preached? And what does the Bible tell us that they taught? And that is the foundation for what you and I should do as Christians. That is the foundation of what we should be as a church, is what the apostles and the prophets did. But it says this cornerstone of this house is Christ. The cornerstone is of primary importance. The foundation, it determines the shape of the house. It determines how stable it's going to be. But the cornerstone is what determines everything and how plumb and how square it is to the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the biggest stone of the foundation, or the biggest stone of the building. And if you have seen these cornerstones, sometimes they're more decorative than they are structural these days. But they would have dates on them, established or built 1947 or 1844. That they want you to know that this is when this was built. This was when it was erected. And Jesus established his church. That's the reason he's the cornerstone. That's part of the reason. He is not just a teaching. It's not just what the apostles and prophets did. It's not just the teaching about him. But it is who he is that is the cornerstone of the church. Matthew 16. They've come to Jesus and they're asking. And Jesus asked this question. He says, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he uses that word Son of Man because that's the way he referred to himself. It's just this third person kind of idea. And he said, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And his disciples, they said, well, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're this, and some say you're that. And he asked the question, but who do you say that I am? It's one thing to know what everybody else says, but the most important thing is not what I say or what somebody else says, but what do you say? And he looked at them and he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He made this declaration that Jesus is not just the Son of Man. He's not just a good person, but he is the promised Messiah that they have been looking for. He is the Redeemer of all the world. He says, you are the Son of the living God. Amen. And Jesus replied and he says, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. That's God himself has told you this. God himself has revealed this. You didn't have to figure it out with your logic and your rational mind. You didn't have to come to this and say, well, you know, if this is true and this is true and this is true and this isn't true, oh, that makes him the Son of God. Said, no, you didn't have to figure it out. God has revealed this to you. And then he says, and this is a play on words. He says, now I say unto you that you are Peter, and Peter means rock. He says, and upon this rock, though, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And what he really is saying is this, not that I'm going to build my kingdom, Peter, on you, but I'm going to build my kingdom on the rock of what you just said. This revelation and understanding that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. That is the cornerstone. That is the big rock. And Peter records this in his epistle, First Peter, he talks about Jesus being that rock and that cornerstone. He's not saying, I'm the rock, come follow me, come do what I'm saying. He says, no, the rock is Jesus Christ. And the revelation and understanding of who he is imperative to the church. We're called Christians. We're not called whatever Peter would be. We're not called patricians or whatever. We are Christians because Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the chief foundational element that we are all built upon. And he says, We are God's house, and this house is built the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Everything must line up with the cornerstone. It has to be square, it has to be plumb, and everything fits. The rest of the foundation comes from that and flows from that. Fourthly, he says, we are God's temple. Verse 21, we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. It says, through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Now, there are a lot of things here, and I'm gonna hurry through this quickly. But I like how the New Living Translation does this. He says, we are carefully joined. That means that we are joined with care. It's not a haphazard thing. It's not just a conglomeration of things that happen to come together. But we are carefully joined. And what that says is that there is an intentionality behind it. I mentioned this earlier. God chooses us. It's not just we happen to stumble in and, well, I guess since you're here, I'll do something about it. I'll figure out a place to put you. He says, but we are carefully joined. That means he is doing it with care. He is placing us together in a precise way. He is building this temple, and he's taken Dan, and he's taken Melody, and he's taken Daniel, and he's taken Eugene, and he's carefully crafting and joining pieces together. He's not just whatever happens, happens, but he's doing it with care, joining us together. But notice this, he also uses the word joined. He doesn't just use adjacent to. That means when you're joined, you're kind of stuck. That it's not just taking a bunch of things and kind of sticking them together. Because if you take stuff together and you don't screw it or nail it or glue it, and the wind comes along, what happens? It's going to blow down. You can't build a house without joining the pieces together. You can't build a temple without joining the pieces together. You can't just have, oh, I've got all the building materials we need, and we're just going to stack them up and hope they won't stay. But he says we are joined together. That there is an element. It's not just here and hopefully you're here tomorrow, but if not, no big deal. No, he is putting us together. He's joining us because he intends for it to last. He doesn't intend for it to be a frequent turn of events in the kingdom of God, but he's putting people together. We are attached to one another, and we're attached to Jesus Christ as well. That he is what joins us together as a family. He's what joins us together as a church. It is his Spirit that joins us together. You ever put a puzzle together and you couldn't find the piece you wanted, and then all of a sudden you think you've got the piece, and you go, oh, that looks just like it, and you go to put it in and it's just slightly off? Does that irritate you? It irritates me. Spending sometimes 5 or 10 minutes looking for one piece and you think you have it, but you don't, and it doesn't fit. But with the kingdom of God, it's not like that. He is carefully taking us and go, yeah, this is the perfect piece for right here. And he puts us together. And it's not just like they're all square with the puzzle, though. You got the little notches and the grooves that stick out and whatever you call those, the protrusions and the intrusions, and they've got to line up just right. And he carefully joins us together. Amen. So that we don't pull apart, but that we are in his kingdom. We are his temple. And he says we are becoming a holy temple for the Lord. We are joined together as people. We're joined together in Christ. In the Old Testament, the temple was a place. It's a building sitting out there in Jerusalem. And you decide you're going to make a journey. If you don't live in Jerusalem, you're going to make a journey. You're going to go and you're going to visit this temple. You're going to take your sacrifice. But in the New Testament, the temple of God is not a place, it is a people. that he has moved outside of this place, this dwelling, and he has moved to placing his Spirit inside of people. The Bible says when Jesus is crucified, as he's getting ready to pass away or at that moment, that the veil of the temple is torn in two. It's a thick veil, and I won't go into all of that, but it separated the part of the temple where God's Spirit was. That his Spirit dwelled in the Holy of Holies, and not anybody, not just everybody could go in there, but the high priest could go inside in that place in the temple one time every year. And the reason for that tearing of the temple is it's symbolic that no longer is God's Spirit and his presence just captivated inside that Holy of Holies behind this veil that nobody can go in. But in the New Testament, when Jesus dies and is resurrected, now his Spirit is available to everybody. And no longer do we have to go to a building. No longer do we have to go to this central place, but we are his temple. That we are the place where his Spirit lives. We are the place where God wants to be. Every heart has a place in it that God wants to fill. And everyone can be a part of his temple. Everybody who is filled with the Spirit of God, whether individually, if I'm at home, I'm filled with his Spirit. That means not only am I his kingdom, as we talked about, but I'm also his temple. And when we join together as a congregation, this local group of people that are here today, this is God's temple. But it's beyond that. It is universal. It is every place on the globe where people are filled with the Spirit of God. They are his dwelling place. They are his temple. Revelation tells us that there will be people in heaven of every tongue, every tribe, every people. All of those people who have been filled with his Spirit are now God's temple. As musicians come, there is a certain element in which all of humanity belongs to God. He is, after all, he is the Creator. He is the one who spoke the worlds into existence. He's the one that fashioned Adam and Eve, and he is the one that created all things. And so, in one sense, everybody belongs to him. But there is an element in which that those who do not serve him, maybe it's because I was tired, but the way the phrase came, those who do not serve him have gone rogue. He's created them. He has a plan for their lives. But they've deviated from the plan. They've deviated from the instructions. They've deviated from the directions, and they're going their own way. And while he is still their creator, they don't belong to him like the way in which Paul was talking about here in this passage. Because everybody who is in relationship belongs to him the way Paul said. But the people who are not in relationship with him, they don't really belong to him this way. They're not citizens of his kingdom. They're not members of his family. They're not his house. They're not his temple. They're only his through creation. They're not his in relationship. But I'm thankful that you and I belong to God, not just because he's the creator, but because we know who he is, because we understand what he has done for us on the cross. And for many of us, we've experienced that salvation of water and spirit, that birth that Jesus told Nicodemus of water and spirit. We've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We've been filled with his Spirit, the evidence that we see in the book of Acts through the speaking in a language that we do not know. When you've done that, you belong to him. You are in relationship with him. Let's stand together. I wasn't totally sure how to end this, but we all started or ended the way I started it. Like we talked about, sometimes you walk into a place and you feel like you don't belong. It's uncomfortable. You wish you could turn around and walk back out. But when we belong to Him, what that also means is we belong in heaven. That when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any, well, I wonder if I fit in. Do I really belong here? No, we belong to Him. And if we belong to Him, we belong where He is. And we belong in the place that He has created for us. Not because we're good, but because of who He is. We belong on streets of gold. And we belong in the place where there's walls of jasper. And we belong on the place where there are gates of pearl. And we belong in the place where, I don't know what those mansions are going to look like, but whatever it looks like, we belong there. Because we belong to Him. And so one of the questions that I ask is, I ask three questions really. What do I want people to know? What do I want them to feel? What do I want them to do? So I want you to know who you are. That you're not just anybody, but you're a child of the King. You're a child of God. You're not just a child of His through creation, but you're a child of His in relationship. That's who you are. If you've been filled with His Spirit and baptized in His name, that's who you are. You are a child of God. And what that should do is that should bring a little bit of excitement and jubilation that I'm not just anybody, but I'm a King's kid, as they say. I'm a child of the King. And you know what children of the King are called? Princes and princesses. Get all my S's in there. That's what you are if you belong to Him. And so what that should do is that should excite you. You should be like, oh yeah, I'm a child of the King. And what that means when you're a child of the King is whatever the King has, you can have. Whatever belongs to the King belongs to you. Whatever you need, He has all power and all authority, and He can utilize that on your behalf. That's why we pray for the sick, because He's a healer, and He wants to heal His people. That's why we pray for provision, because He, as the Scripture says metaphorically, He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, which is a way of saying there's nothing that He doesn't own. He owns it all, and whatever you need, you can have if you're a child of the King. So we should be excited about that. And lastly, what is it that I want you to do? I want you to live like He is your King. So when something's not going right this week, I want you to think, hey, I can talk to the King about it. The King can take care of my problems. The King has it all. I want you to live like God is your Father. That He loves you, that He cares for you. That whatever bothers you, bothers Him. If you're a parent or grandparent, the smallest thing that affects your kids, you're like, oh man, if they get sick, you'd rather be sick. Anybody else? I don't want to see them sick. I'd rather have this problem than for them to have that problem. If they hurt their arm, you bet, man, I wish my arm would hurt instead of theirs. That's what a father does. So when you're going through trouble, live like He is your Father, which means you turn to Him and say, not only is He my King, but He's my daddy, and I want Him to take care of it. I want Him to fix my problem. I want Him to tell me that it's going to be okay. I want him to make me feel better. I want to feel his love and his goodness. Live like God is the author of our worldview. And I wasn't really planning on telling you all of these, and so it's not really worded for you. I had to explain worldview, but it's the way in which you see the world. It's the lens through which you view everything. I don't want to view the world like, and we're in an election season, like a Republican or Democrat. I want to view it through the lens of Jesus Christ. I want to view it like I'm a Christian. I want to view it like this is what God says. It's not about what politicians say or what my education said. I want to view it through his lens. Live according to his way. And then lastly, I want you to live like God is living inside of you. And there's so many things and ways to apply that. But that means if he's living inside of you, you're never alone. You're never by yourself because Jesus is with you. You never have to go through life struggling because he's with you. That also means that there are certain things that we should do because he's living inside us, and that means there's probably things that we shouldn't do. That whatever it is we're doing, live like God is living in you. We are his temple. We are the dwelling place of his Spirit. Why don't you come to the front? And I realize, and maybe it's part of the way I'm wired, is we're not as jubilant necessarily as I was thinking. But God is for us. We belong to him. That means so much. And if you can get that and grasp that you belong to Jesus Christ, it will change how you live. It'll change how you feel when things go wrong and when things go bad. Would you lift your voices, lift your hands right now? Would you thank God for his presence in your life, for the fact that you belong to him? Jesus, we love you. God, we praise you.